Welcome to St. Phil Road Presbyterian Church. Well, actually, it's my house. I'm Ben Walker, the minister, and at the moment we're still worshipping together at home. Maybe you've been joining us from your homes, or maybe you're visiting with us today. It's great to have you with us. Actually, over this summer, we're starting a new series from Luke's Gospel, following Jesus as he visits different people in different homes. We hope that as we see Jesus encounter other people in their homes, we too will encounter Jesus in our homes. Paul writes this in Ephesians. I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better. I pray also that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and his incomparably great power for us who believe. Well, as we worship together, as we encounter Jesus in our homes, may that be our prayer. Let's pray. Loving God, we come to you in worship and thanksgiving. You are greater than we can understand. Open our eyes that we may see the wonderful truths you have shown us in Jesus.
You are more loving than our hearts can even respond to. Help us to give ourselves to you in worship, so that we learn what you want us to be. You are wiser than we can know. Still our minds as we worship you, so that we can understand the things you are saying to us. You are more gracious and merciful than we can imagine. Forgive us our sin. Wipe us clean from our guilt. Set us free and right before you. Loving God, in Jesus, you chose to come to the world in humility. You chose the path the world saw as foolish. You used what the world considered weak. And yet you came to us. We worship and adore you. Lord, help us to encounter you by your Spirit in Jesus' name this morning. Amen.
When you read through Luke's Gospel, you realize that so many of the encounters that Jesus has are with people, are in their homes or in someone else's home. And here we are, having spent most of the last 3 months in our homes, worshipping in our homes, encountering Jesus ourselves in our homes. And though the restrictions have lifted somewhat from lockdown, that means we can get out and about a bit more. We'll still spend most of the summer in our homes. And actually, before I go on, there's one thing I'd love you to do. Send me a picture of your home from the outside. Just WhatsApp it to me or email it to me. Simply send me a picture, but make sure I know whose home it is. Send it to me this week if you can. That would be great. I love as many as possible. Because throughout the summer services, alongside our looking at Luke Street and Jesus in different homes, we'll have an ongoing little feature of guessing the house from the outside. Whose house is this? Who worships in a house like this? Well, I do here, obviously. But I want you to imagine that Luke's gospel has a street running through it with lots of homes on it, full of different people, but people a bit like us. And house by house, Jesus visits. And along this street, exciting, challenging and life-changing things happen. Did you hear who was in our neighbourhood yesterday? Did you hear what happened on Luke Street? So we may not be leaving our own homes as much as we once did. But together, we'll head down Luke Street. And we'll do that one thing we all love to do, peer in through the window and see what's going on when the people inside encounter Jesus. In fact, we might just step in through the door and encounter Jesus ourselves. Well, we're going to get to the nosiness of peering into other people's houses as the weeks go on. The rich house, the leader's house, the secret house, the sick house, the upside down house, the cheat's house, to name a few. But this morning, at the start of Luke Street, we're going to begin with a house that, even as a young boy, Jesus was drawn towards. The Father's house.
The reading is Luke chapter 2, verses 41 to 52. Every year, Jesus' parents went to Jerusalem for the festival of the Passover. When he was 12 years old, they went up to the festival according to the custom. After the festival was over, while his parents were returning home, the boy Jesus stayed behind in Jerusalem, but they were unaware of it. Thinking he was in their company, they travelled on for a day. Then they began looking for him among their relatives and friends. When they did not find him, they went back to Jerusalem to look for him. After 3 days, they found him in the temple courts, sitting among the teachers, listening to them and asking them questions. Everyone who heard him was amazed at his understanding and his answers. When his parents saw him, they were astonished. His mother said to him, "Son, why have you treated us like this? Your father and I have been anxiously searching for you." "Why were you searching for me?" he asked. "Didn't you know I had to be in my father's house?" But they did not understand what he was saying to them. Then he went down to Nazareth with them and was obedient to them. But his mother treasured all these things in her heart. And Jesus grew in wisdom and stature and in favour with God and man.
From the beginning of his account of Jesus' life, Luke, the man who has carefully researched the historical facts, makes clear that Jesus was born a human, just like us. The down-to-earth details of his modest family and humble birth into a simple household, they all help us to identify with this child, once wrapped in cloths in his mother's arms. But Luke also makes clear, with no historical bones about it, that this was a miraculous birth, surrounded by startling and supernatural events. And this real human child, just like us, is also uniquely and divinely different from us, whilst being born among us and for us. And so begins the good news story of this child, who emerges from all the prophetic Advent songs about who he is and what he will do in Luke's Gospel. And we'll come to see this man, fully human but fully God, come to visit people like us in their homes along Luke Street. Someone they can really and readily identify with and relate to. He sits and he eats and he talks with them. But someone who they are profoundly challenged and changed by. Because in him, we encounter the living God. But between his birth and that period of ministry as a 30-year-old man comes this story we've just heard of a 12-year-old boy on the cusp of manhood, visiting a house which definitively identifies who he is and what he is and will be about. And that's where I wanted to begin our trip along Luke Street. And we'll come to that. But before we do, this picture of the boy Jesus growing up models something that I don't want to miss for us as a church family and for families among us where children are growing up. As we appreciate that Jesus was a child, just like we were or are, let's just see three key factors in any child growing up in the faith. The first key factor is the parents. Now, Jesus was brought up in the practice of faith by Mary and Joseph. Not only do we know by now in the story from a couple of verses before that his mum and dad have done everything that was required and right for him, but they evidently live out their faith and include him appropriately. Jesus is born into a family where the mother and the father take this seriously and involve him in worship together. Now, these lockdown days may well have shaped worship at home for us as families as never before. Sitting and worshiping together, perhaps in front room or at the kitchen table, perhaps these days have given you more experience together of praying and learning together as a family. For those of us who are parents, let's think about how we take that forward. We are primary disciple makers of our children, called to model and to teach and involve them in living worship. The second key factor for children growing up in faith is the covenant community, by which I mean that wider community shaped by God's promises, God's people shaped by God's promises, the church family, all of us. It, of course, includes people with particular roles, like Johnny and Jill, the children's and youth leaders. But it involves all of us. We all make promises at every baptism, and we all play a part in the bringing up of any child in our church. Now, Mary and Joseph, we read in verse 43, lose track of Jesus. Let the parent who has never misplaced their child or left them behind somewhere cast the first stone. If my mum's watching, she'll remember. Switzerland, 1980. But how and why did it happen? Well, because they knew that Jesus was safe and would be looked out for within the wider community of God's people, among friends and relatives and others that he could be with, that he could talk to, that he could play with, be they younger, the same age or older. They can go for a day not worrying about him because they know that others would always be looking out for him. They say it takes a village to raise a child. I was reading the great story of Rebecca Smith, now she's just got married, women's worker at Westkirk Presbyterian on the Shankill. She calls the mother's group that she set up there Mum's Village. And she speaks wonderfully about others' involvement in helping her raise her young son. And this is what church family is about, isn't it? For any child, there are a whole raft of people across the ages of this covenant community, talking to them, invested in them, looking out for them, teaching them, having fun with them. We invest ourselves in that, in staff and in leaders, but also in simply being that ourselves as the wider family. And listen, particularly over these days, we're so thankful for the E20M teaching and the Red Zoom small groups and the ARC teachers who come around during lockdown with chocolate and promise boxes and send cards. And even more than that, though, we so miss the wider being together, because children, and actually all of us, need the church village, the covenant community, to encourage us as we grow in faith. So a child grows physically and spiritually, socially and emotionally, like Jesus. Look at verses 51 and 52 for that. More mature and wise and obedient, a heart that wants to do what's right. They grow with that key intentional input of parents and of the church covenant community. But above all, a child grows in faith because God is at work. The grace of God was upon Jesus, we read in the verse before this passage, undoubtedly in a special way, given the unique relationship between the Son and the Father. But this bit in the temple highlights that for Jesus, and for any child, it is God at work in that child that is ultimate. Mary and Joseph had brought him up in faith, but the understanding he had was beyond their understanding. It was divine. The amazement of the listening teachers, the astonishment and confusion of these parents, simply highlights that Jesus' understanding of God and himself was not ultimately because of them or of the church community in which he grew up. They, of course, played their key part. They provided the trellis structure through which the plant grew. They did their watering, all of which was key. But the seed was from God, and the growth was according to God. So as parents and a church community, we set ourselves intentionally in teaching and model behaviour and wide-ranging, engaged, faith-filled conversations and relationships for children and indeed any of us to grow like Jesus. But the growth is ultimately God's. And so above all, we pray. We pray for our children. We pray for our children of all ages, that they may grow in wisdom and stature and in favour with God and men. And we continue to pray and leave it with God. But let's refocus from thinking about the many children to this particular and unique boy. He is, as we've said, a fully human boy. He's grown up in a modest home and family. He gets bigger and stronger. He develops socially in his friendships and wider relationships. He gets wiser, and that is shown clearly in his self-understanding and the dependence on God. And none of this is to question his being fully God as well as fully human. We talked about this earlier in the year in our series on the Apostles' Creed. It's just simply to mark the miracle and mystery of God being human, a perfectly growing, developing human. Clearly, however, he is special and unique. And that's coming to the fore at this point. It becomes painfully obvious when, after 3 days, Mary and Joseph finally find him in the temple. Now, we can only imagine the relief for them. But there's also that question of obedience, isn't there, going around in their minds?
I mean, not being around for the day because you were hanging out with others on the journey home, that's one thing and fully understandable. But having slipped through everyone and 3 days later being still back in more dangerous Jerusalem, that sounds like blatant disregard for your parents and how they'd feel. For Mary and Joseph, the relief is overcome with all these emotions. Why have you treated us like this? We've been looking all over for you. Not even a text, not even an apparent message of intention. What are you trying to do to us, Jesus? But throw that into a room where the atmosphere is already thick with sheer amazement at his answers to these teachers who've been sitting around and what he has to say. And what do we make of this boy?
Well, Jesus' response is his first recorded words in Luke's Gospel. And they could, at first glance, be seen as a bit ignorant, couldn't they? Why were you searching for me?
Why were we searching for you? Come on.
Actually, I guess we should credit Jesus with knowing the answer to that already, which makes these words more profoundly a teaching moment. A 12-year-old's teaching moment to his parents and the gathered listening crowd and us. A teaching moment of why they would be amazed, of why he would be there, of who he is and what he is about. Because if they'd grasped this, they wouldn't have worried to search for him, or at least they would have known where he was. Now, even when he spoke, they still don't yet get it. But here's Jesus as a boy developing the habit of a lifetime, saying unexpected, challenging, and profound things that you actually have to think about. Mary certainly treasured it in her heart, as we read. You can perhaps imagine years later when Joseph is reminiscing, saying, what was it Jesus said when we found him in the temple that time? We should have written it down, Mary. And Mary replies, I'll tell you what he said. I had to be in my father's house. Literally what Jesus says is, it was necessary for me to be in my father's things, which we might often translate as in my father's house, there in the temple, or sometimes about my father's business or work. Or perhaps it's a phrase which captures both, because God's house is naturally the place for him to first go to get involved in God's business. Of course, for Jesus, the ultimate priority is not with the place itself. Sure enough, he will later predict that these stones will be knocked down. It's primarily about his identity and his purpose. Your father and I have been searching for you, says Mary. But says Jesus, I was already in my father's house, about my father's stuff. It's no dismissal of the role that Joseph played or the importance of his earthly family, but it is a profound marker of Jesus' self-understanding. God is my father. That's why I'm in this place, centered on the worship of my father, to listen and to learn and to speak of him. God is my father. That is why people here are amazed at my answers, because I speak as one who truly knows him, his son. God is my father. That is profoundly and uniquely who I am, the son of the Father. God is my father, says Jesus, so I am naturally about his business. The son of a carpenter would be a carpenter about his father's work, and we presume Jesus might have grown into that under Joseph. But surely the Son of God is about God's business, his father's work. God's business, the father's business, as Luke has already
begun to make clear in his gospel around the birth of this child is salvation. Simeon said it in those very temple courts 12 years before, and funnily enough, about 12 verses previously to this passage. And about 20 years later, and again, only about 20 verses on from this passage, as Jesus rises out of the waters of baptism to be about his ministry, his Father's business, the voice from heaven declares, "You are my Son, whom I love. With you I am well pleased." Jesus' business is to reconcile his Father with the wayward children he has created. It's to reveal God as Father, a concept there in the Old Testament, undoubtedly, but full and fresh and unparalleled in Jesus, the Son. It's to teach us about the Father, teaching that is profoundly astonishing, especially where our sin-struck hearts and minds are so dull to the truth. Ultimately, it's not the boy Jesus who has wandered off. It's all the rest of us. His business is to bring us back then to the Father as the loved Son who takes on our hateful sin. To renew us as children of the Father, assured of his love, growing in obedience and wisdom and favour as we trust in him. And his work is to enable us to delight in the presence of our Father forever and to be about our Father's work, his business, for his glory. Luke Street begins with who Jesus is and what he is about from even a boy. Everything begins with Jesus, who he is and what he's about. But as we encounter him, that opens our eyes to who we are and what he calls us to be about. So here in the Father's house, we learn Jesus' true identity, the Son of the Father, the Son of God, the boy grown into a man who is fully human, like us, but fully God too. And that's a truth to grapple with, perhaps, but it's a truth to treasure and believe. The truth which makes sense of this story and our story. Because here we're also pointed to our true identity. People who have wandered away, but who in Jesus can be children of the Father. That, because of Jesus, by faith in him, is our primary identity above all. Do you trust in Jesus? Do you know that for yourself? And here in the Father's house, we see Jesus understanding that his purpose, his business above all, is to be about his Father's business, his Father's work. That will involve him living out everyday life, committed to loving obedience in home and family and among friends. It'll involve him seeking to grow in maturity and wisdom in every way as God is at work in him. It will involve him giving himself that others may be brought back to God and know him as their Father. And that too is our purpose, our business, as his children. May we find Jesus, the true Son of the Father, and may he shape us more and more as children of the Father, involved in our Father's work. Amen.
My death, the highest. Let us all pray. Our loving Heavenly Father, thank you for being our Father. We thank you that through Jesus, we are adopted into your family as your children. What a tremendous blessing and privilege that is. Thank you for looking after us as our Father. Thank you that we can talk to you in prayer like a child chats to their dad. Thank you that your greatest joy is when we come into your presence. What a blessing to know that you desire our company, for you created us. Awesome, holy God, because of Jesus, we can come into your presence. We are sorry for the wrong things we have said and done this past week, and we seek your forgiveness. Lord, just like Jesus wanted to be in his Father's house, how we long to be in church, especially after all these weeks. But we do praise you that although we have not been able to meet together physically to worship you, we have been able to worship you in our homes. We thank you for all those people who so faithfully and diligently have prepared services to help us encounter you in a new and real way from the comfort of our homes. We thank you for Ben, Johnny, Jill, Moni, Gary, the tech guys, and many others who, through their creativity, have helped us continue to grow in our relationship with you. Lord, I pray that over the summer, you will continue to meet with each of us and teach us something new about yourself, that we may grow more intimate in our walk with you. May we grow as close to you as Adam and Eve were walking with you in the Garden of Eden, or as the people who encountered Jesus in their homes as we study Luke together over the next few weeks. Come and reveal yourself to each of us in a new and exciting way. Father, we pray for people who are not at home but in prison. Lord, we pray for prisoners at this time who cannot have visits from family or loved ones. We pray that in their loneliness, they would find you, that in their cells, you would reveal yourself to them. We pray also for prison chaplains and ask that as many are searching for answers during this time, that you would help them meet the needs of the prisoners. guide them, give them the right words to say, that there would be a real movement of your spirit in prisons at this time. We give you thanks for the summer holidays, and we pray that you will bring much needed rest and relaxation to us all, but especially to those mentioned earlier who have given so much week by week in the online services. May this summer rest be a time for a change of scenery and a chance to recharge the batteries and grow anew. We pray this too for the NHS staff and care support workers who have worked relentlessly to save lives affected by COVID-19. May they get a chance for some rest too. And Lord, we do pray against a second spike or another surge of the virus. Father, we ask that you would work a miracle and hold back this deadly disease. We pray especially for countries badly affected at present, the United States, Brazil, India, which is experiencing over 10,000 new cases a day. Father, the virus is on the move in these countries, but we pray that your Holy Spirit would be moving mightily too. Bring healing to those affected, and strength, stamina, and compassion to those looking after them. Father, we pray for New Home where Heather works, and ask that you would put a hedge of protection around the children and staff there. We pray that they would continue to have enough food from their farm, and that the plague of locusts sweeping across many parts of India would not come and damage their crops. We pray for John and Barita and Jonas at this time. John and Barita are also in need of much rest and relaxation, feeling stretched at present from a lack of staff. Help them to trust in you. And Lord, we ask that you would provide for their needs at this time. We pray for Gerald and Louise and the boys and give you thanks that they are all well. We also pray a hedge of protection around that family against COVID-19. Lord, we pray for the group of people tasked by session to look at how we can safely get back into the church building and how organisations and services might recommence safely. Father, there is a lot of work involved here, and we thank you that these people are willing to give up their time for our sake. We pray that you would give them wisdom and guidance as to how best to proceed, and give us the grace and humility to accept their decisions and follow their direction and recommendations. Finally, Lord, we pray for the mother and family and friends of Noah Donoghue. The death of Noah is tragic, and we pray that you would support and comfort his broken mother and family. Put your loving arms around them, and may they find their strength in you. We pray for his friends and the staff of St. Malachy's, who cannot physically bring comfort to the grieving pupils at this time. We pray that somehow, though, they would know they are being supported and cared for. And Lord, in the silence, we bring before you any other people who we know who are grieving or suffering at this time. Surround them and carry them through these days. All these things we ask in the precious name of Jesus. Amen.
Thank you.
Well, thank you to everyone who's taken part this morning. Thank you to Hilary for reading and Heather for praying. And to David and Joanne Wardlow, who you will see on E20M, also talking about the Father's House and a great job there. Thank you to them. We're so thankful to all the musicians and technical people who played a part this morning and every week. And hopefully a number of them will also be getting a bit of a rest over July. Don't forget, though, to send me a picture of the outside of your house, and we'll use that over these coming weeks. But now, may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all forevermore. Amen.